Okay.
Thank you, Betsy.
Looks great.
Okay. Just to back this up a little bit. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. My name is Mike Whitney, and I'm a friend of the pastor's, and a lot of you know me already. And you came anyway. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm glad to be here. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity to come and minister at East Winthrop. I pray for you guys and for Pastor Sam. We're kind of sister churches in a way. As a matter of fact, Sam and I developed something for a while. It's kind of hasn't been happening lately, but we are sister churches. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, right?
Amen.
So I just want to welcome you and thank you for taking the time to be in the Lord's house. This is an important part. In this day when we have so much technology, sometimes it's easy to get out of the habit of meeting together. But Hebrews doesn't say, make sure you Zoom together. You know, it says, make sure you don't give up meeting together. And the implication there is getting together, you know, in person. So I just want to thank you for coming. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll sing hymn number 174, Open My Eyes That I May See. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We're going to have a service, Lord, unless you come. Something happens, but we're going to have a service and glorify you and praise you. And we don't have to worry about somebody breaking down the doors and hauling us off. We're so grateful, Lord. In this country, we can still do that. We're thankful, Father, for your word. This book is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray as we open it up today that you would give us insight and understanding. And Father, that as we sing, we would sing from our hearts in joyful praise to you. You are mighty God. You are our God. We own you like you own us. You chose us, and so we chose you. We thank you. We praise you for that. We pray that you'd be with Sam and John as they finish up their conference, and pray that you would bless them. Pray that it will be a great experience for them of refreshment and just fellowship with the people there and with each other. And I pray you'd be with Betsy as she plays and the rest of us as we do our thing. And Lord, I pray you'll be with me as I open up your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 174. All three verses, okay? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear.
silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart, let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine.
You may be seated. Sorry about that. I forgot the amen. So be it, right? Yes, Tom.
Reading this morning from Psalm 43, a prayer for deliverance. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Second reading is from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 14, which happens to be the entire chapter. Asa wars against Baasha. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Bijan, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanan, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians at Elubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now, the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with the spices of various kinds blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. The account of a man who started well, didn't finish too well, did he? May the Lord help us to finish well. 132 is our song, his song. We're going to sing that in a minute. But first, are there any questions or thoughts? Anything you'd like to share about the reading today, either in Psalms or in Chronicles? No? Okay. Yeah.
You do the scripture in that song.
You're right. Thank you. Oh, we do the scripture, then the song. Oh, I thought it was the scripture and then the sermon. Okay. I wrote it down in the wrong place. Okay, go ahead. Come on up, Richard. Thank you.
Today's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God may be displayed in them. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of his spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. So others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to a blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe that of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. This is the end of the morning scripture reading.
Glory be to God.
Thank you, Richard. It doesn't quite end it, though. We got a few more verses to go. In John 9, 1 to 41. And the only reason I'm going to do it, continue to read, is because we get to the end is where the meat is. Thank you, Richard. I'm sorry. That's okay. Starting in verse 24, okay, it says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man said, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. May the Lord give his blessing and understanding to his word this morning. 132 in our hymnals. Open our eyes, Lord, going to sing this again, but we're going to sing it a cappella, okay? Just the voices. Sing right out, okay? Sing it as a prayer, as an offering to the Lord, okay? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This is kind of there's a lot of things in this chapter, okay? An awful lot. But we're just going to focus on one thing. How this man, the man who was born blind, came to see Jesus as a prophet and then Messiah. One avenue of sight leads to death. The other avenue of sight, seeing Jesus as the Messiah, leads to life. It's quite a journey. And no one can make it without the leading of the Holy Spirit. So before we get into it, I need to pray and ask the Lord's help and blessing. Father, I thank you for your word. Everything in this book is true. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to the truth that the song says. Father, help me to proclaim the truth in its simplicity, but Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, because nothing that's done here today, it's not from him, then it's in vain. And so I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless your word. You promised to do that, and we count on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the greatest and most important question of the ages is, who is Jesus Christ? On the day of Christ's crucifixion, Pilate asked, what is truth? Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew 16, after he said, who do people say that I am? They give him three or four answers. He said, who do you say that I am? This morning, I'm going to answer both of those questions with Jesus' own words in John 14, 6. Who am I, Jesus said, and who do you think that I am? He knows who he is, but do you? Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So what exactly is Jesus saying in that statement? Let me be clear so there's no doubt. Jesus Christ is declaring that he is the only way to God. He's the only way. He alone is, he is truth. He's not just one who gives truth. He is truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He is eternal life, and he is the way, the only way. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. It's just that simple. You don't have spiritual life. Obviously, we're alive physically here. But do you have spiritual life, the kind of life that's going to live forever? That's the important question. And the answer that you give to this question, who is Jesus Christ, is going to determine that your destination. Scripture is insistent and consistent that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. He was not created. He has existed from eternity past, and he will have no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He is the only Savior, Acts 4:12. This is so countercultural nowadays, isn't it? You ask anybody, how do you get to heaven? Say, well, there are many ways to God. Okay, Buddhists come one way, others come other way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But Jesus said he is the only way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's important to understand that the name is very important. You cannot get to heaven and say, Lord, I worshiped Allah. You know, it's the same as Jesus. Let me in. You can't do that. Why? Because God said you can't. He makes the rules. If you reject Jesus Christ this morning, the person, I'm talking about a belief, but I'm talking about the person. The person of Jesus Christ wants to live inside of you. The only way he'll do that is if you believe in him. And that means to commit everything to him. If you reject him, you reject eternal life. It's just like saying, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. Say, who on earth would ever do that? Well, people do it all the time. That's the truth. Doesn't give me any pleasure to say that people are going to go to hell. It doesn't give God any pleasure. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's the truth. That's what I believe. And that is what I'm going to talk about now. And that's what Jesus talked about when he talked about the narrow way in Matthew 7:13-14. Now, most people, as I said, don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. They say, well, there's many ways to God. That's just not true. And the way you know, as I read this list of people, of groups of people who believe certain things about Jesus, the way you know, if you go to a church, maybe on vacation or something, and you want to know what they believe, find out what they believe about Jesus Christ. Because if they get that wrong, you don't want to go there. Period. If they get him wrong, no matter what else they say that may seem good, maybe it's good, you don't want to go there. Jesus Christ and the truth about him is the most important thing to know and to believe. So what do some of the other people believe? Well, Islam believes that Jesus is a high-ranking prophet. He's a prophet. He's a man, had some good ideas, but he's not God. A religion I never heard of before called Druze, D-R-U-Z-E, it's an offshoot of Islam, although the people who adhere to it don't say that they're Muslim. They believe that Jesus is the greatest Imam, I-M-A-M. He's the greatest one of them. They believe that Hamza, Ibn Ali was a reincarnation of Jesus. He was the latest prophet, I guess, in that religion. And that Hamza Ibn Ali is the real Messiah. And Jesus was just one stepping stone on the way to Hamza becoming the Messiah. You see where names are important? The Bible doesn't say that believe on Hamza Ibn Ali. I'm sorry if I'm butchering that name. It doesn't say believe on him and be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why the name is important. Baha'i faith believe that Jesus is one of many manifestations of God, and they reject Jesus' deity. They believe he's just God kind of reveals himself in all kinds of things. And Jesus is one of those, but he's not God. The Jews believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not Messiah, because he didn't fulfill according to them, and mostly according to their traditions, that he didn't fulfill them. So he couldn't be the Messiah. The Pharisees were, they said it in our passage today, well, he doesn't keep the Sabbath, so he can't be the Messiah. But Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. The Sikhism, S-I-K-H-I-S-M, is a high-ranked holy man. He's a saint, according to this religion, but he's not God. See the connection between, the similarity between all of them? Jesus is this, he's that, he's this, but he's not God. Scientology believes that Jesus' teachings are just an earlier belief system, an earlier form of humans trying to believe something, okay? And they think that man is basically good. And it's all right, you just leave him alone, he'll do the right thing. And so they don't even think that man needs a savior. That's what Scientology believes. Buddhism, they may be even one of the worst. They just don't have any particular belief about Jesus at all. And then Hindus believe that Jesus is a spiritual teacher, one of many gods, little g, in their list of gods, although even though he's one of their gods, he's really not relevant at all to their faith or to their daily practice. So again, I ask you, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? I don't mean up here. I mean, who do you believe he is in here? Who do you know him to be? Your answer will determine your eternal destiny. I've said that before. I'll probably say it again, because it's very important to understand what you believe affects who you are in this life and what's going to happen to you when this life is over. If you go to a prison and you ask the prisoners, and they have done surveys like this, how many of you knew that you were going to end up in here? A lot of the inmates will raise their hand. They say, why? Why did you think you were going to be a prisoner in jail and in trouble with the law? I said, well, my dad always told me that I would be. And that's sad. But that's the way it is. And so they lived out what they believed about themselves. We do the same thing. If we believe we're lazy, we'll act lazy. If we believe that we're whatever, we'll act that way too. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is our Savior, we'll act in accordance with this book, because this book tells us how to act. Notice this passage does not say, oh, I didn't read the passage. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. And this is a very important point, for God's wrath remains on him. You notice it doesn't say for God's wrath will come upon him, like it's not there, but someday it's going to be. If you do not believe in your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your only Savior this morning, God's wrath is on you right now. So I thought God was a God of love. He does. He is. He loves you. But his wrath is on you because of your sin, because of your rebellion against him, because mostly because of your refusal to acknowledge his Son as your Savior and your Lord. If you do not do that, God's wrath is on you. And why? Because you're calling him a liar. I never call God a liar. Well, that's what it says in 1 John. Whoever doesn't believe is calling God a liar. So in this passage, there are three different kinds of people that we're going to look at. The first two were under God's wrath. The last one was not. The first one are the Pharisees. In verse 39 to 41, we see this very evident. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. The Pharisees, well, you go back up a little bit in verse 24. After they summoned the man a second time, said, give glory to God. This man is a sinner. We know it. Okay? They rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. And then there are another group of people. Sam likes to call them the not yets. I like that term because you never know. They may be against God now, but they may turn to him later. But the not yets. In verse 16, we read, as they were discussing this, he's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And they said, but how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? In other words, if a man is in rebellion against God as a sinner, how can he do a miracle? And that's a good reasoning. Okay, he can't. And that's the not yets. And then there's the believers, the disciples, and we know about them. So let's look at the unbelievers first. The Pharisees. You hear a lot about Pharisees sometimes, and people say that Jesus had his harshest words for the Pharisees, and he did, because they had the truth, they had the law, they studied it day and night, but they didn't have God. That is a sad place to be, to study the word day and night. They knew it inside and out, but they didn't have God. A few of the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, and maybe some other ones, dissented from the majority of the Pharisees in that day. And they believed. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I think he ended up believing, because later he came and asked for the body of Jesus. He made a public confession of his faith. But the Pharisees were so spiritually hardened, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Now, what is it about a whitewashed tomb? Well, it's beautiful on the outside, decorated, pretty white, gleams in the sunlight, designs on it, really beautiful. But what do you have inside? Death, dead men's bones. They knew that Jesus had performed a miracle, but because he didn't keep their rules about the Sabbath, not the Sabbath rules set up by God, but the rules that the Pharisees set up about what keeping the Sabbath was like, Jesus didn't do that. He healed a man on the Sabbath. And so they said, well, he can't be from God because he didn't keep our rules. Be careful. Be very careful when we judge people about what they do or don't do based on our perception of what's right and wrong. If it's got to be from here, from this book. Jesus never sinned. He did not break any Sabbath rules of God. He did not, any of them. When he cleared the temple twice, he didn't break any Sabbath rules. When he called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, blind guides, strain at a gnat, pick about the littlest things about their law, mostly, not really God's law, but their law. And then they would swallow a camel, so to speak, and they would totally miss and reject the major truths that God was trying to tell his people. So they rejected Jesus, his miracle, and his claims to deity. They were so entrenched in their unbelief that they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. That's pretty hard. That's why Jesus says, by doing this, if you do this, and I believe that you, I don't know that you can do this in this day and age. Some people think you can, some people think you can't. Some people think this was just for that time, but they committed the unforgivable sin. They committed the sin of unbelief to the point where Jesus said, you have sealed your fate. You are good for nothing but to go to hell. And folks, hell is a real place. Don't let anybody deceive you. I've seen people say, well, I'm going to party in hell with my friends. No, you're not. You're going to be all alone, in torment, in pain, not only physical pain, even though, physical pain, because you'll have a body. It'll be raised to corruption, but you'll have a body. But you will be tortured and tormented, not only with the fire, but also with the truth that you heard, that you rejected and sent you there. The Pharisees were convinced they had a monopoly on God. They believed that they were the ones most connected to him. And whoever did not follow their traditions, they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus called out the Pharisees in Matthew 23. I already talked about that. They rejected Jesus as the Son of God, their Messiah, and their Savior. They were what is called godless. You know what godless is? It means without God. They look good on the outside. They had a form of religion, but they didn't have God. That's one group. They were destined for hell. That's the only place they could go. Another group called the not yets. These people had God's wrath on them too, because they hadn't believed. They hadn't committed. They had an idea. They even defended Jesus a little bit, saying, how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign? They're like, I don't get it. You know, you say that he's a sinner, that he's not from God, but look at what he did. How can you say that? And so there was a division among them. They were unbelievers. Okay, they didn't believe yet, but they were not hardened in their heart to reject Christ totally and absolutely like the Pharisees did. They saw that Jesus was not your run-of-the-mill sinner, that he had a special connection with God. And of course, we know that no, he was not the run-of-the-mill sinner because he was not a sinner. He lived a perfect life and had a connection with God. Oh, yes, he did. He was God. The blind man who was healed was a not yet. He was healed from his physical blindness, and he could see with his eyes, but he had some more healing to go. At this point, he had not come to faith yet. He said, when asked who he thought Jesus was, he said, well, he's a prophet. He must be. Look at what he did. Nobody has ever opened the eyes of the blind. He must have a connection with God. So he was getting close. He even defended Jesus. But there was more that Jesus needed to talk to him about. It wasn't enough. If it was enough for him to believe that Jesus was a prophet, I don't think Jesus would have contacted him anymore. Why? He's all set. Do you believe that Jesus is a prophet, a good moral teacher? Well, Jesus wants you to know something. He wants you to know that that's not true. He was a prophet, priest, and king, yes. But he was God the prophet, God the priest, and God the king. In John 9:35, Jesus asked him when he came to see him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That was Jesus' favorite term for referring to himself many times. In other words, Jesus was saying, do you believe that I am the Messiah, the one come from God to pay for your sins and to heal you spiritually. The man born blind said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." Now, he knew Jesus' name because he told it to the Pharisees, but he didn't know who Jesus was as a person. He thought he was a prophet. And Jesus came to him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In other words, okay, you've said some good stuff here. You know, you have to ask the right question, but do you believe? Do you commit yourself with all that you are to believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God? And he said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" That's a legitimate question. He said, "Well, Jesus did a miracle. Surely he would believe that Jesus is the Son of God just because he did a miracle." Well, other men in the scriptures did miracles, but they weren't God. They didn't die for the sins of the world. Moses did miracles. Elijah did miracles, and others. And so Jesus said, "Well," he didn't rebuke the man for his question. He just answered it. "The one talking with you is him. You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is him." You are standing face to face with the Messiah. Wow. Have you ever stood face to face with Jesus Christ? I don't mean physically. I mean in your heart. Have you ever seen him? Who he really is? The Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Who could heal your soul. And then what does the man healed say? He says, "Lord," he says, "I believe." And he worshiped him. Worship is not just opening this hymn book and singing a song. We sang some good songs this morning. We really did. But worship comes from inside. It says, Jesus told the woman at the well, "The Father desires those to worship him in spirit and in truth." In other words, don't just say words. Words don't mean anything. Well, not say they don't mean anything, but they don't mean anything if they come from an empty heart. Right? Believe. And when you do believe, if you don't worship Christ, and I mean, now we all have our ebbs and flows, right? Sometimes we worship and sometimes we don't feel it so much. But if we don't worship Jesus Christ, you don't know him. I really don't think you do. That's a very important thing. Because when you see him, you will worship him. And then you had the believers, the last group of the disciples. They're first in the story, but they're the last ones we're going to talk about. They were God's children. Jesus, I don't say that because I have an inkling. Jesus himself said in John 1, 41 to 42, he said, no, excuse me, in Matthew 13, 11, Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them." So isn't that unfair, Jesus? Why didn't you give the secrets of the kingdom to everybody? It's a good question. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it, but we won't get into that right now. But it was given to the disciples. They were God's children. Okay? The man born blind who was healed had some ideas of who Jesus was, but he needed more information before he could decide to commit to him. Do you need more information? Or do you have enough? I submit that there's enough information given this morning to you so that if you don't fall on your knees, so to speak, before Jesus, acknowledge him as Lord, acknowledge him as the Son of God, then you're kind of in, not kind of, you are in big trouble. Because God's wrath remains on you until you do. If you've acknowledged Jesus and received him as your Savior and Lord, there's no more wrath. It says in Timothy, I think, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We're going to obtain salvation because of our belief, because of our faith. But if you're not there yet, don't wait too long. Okay? We're going to take a journey down what's known as the Romans Road. And I'm going to explain the gospel. And then after I'm done, I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle, although you're more than welcome to. It's a good way to acknowledge your faith before people, because that's important. But I'm going to ask you to believe. Will you believe after I tell you what this path, the road that you can take? Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That means in God's sight, no one is perfect. How many will lie and say, I'm perfect? Okay, nobody. Good. There's no one righteous in God's sight. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin came in the world, and we all became unrighteous. All of us. There are no exceptions. It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And I think that God said that to me specifically because I tended to think, even though I grew up in the church, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah, I know I've done some wrong things, but, you know, I'm not that bad. Folks, I have news for you. And as I found out, yes, you are. As a matter of fact, you're probably worse than you think. Because in God's sight, he sees every little teeny thing that you ever did, said, or thought. And he judges it against his perfect standard, Jesus Christ. So how are you doing so far? I couldn't measure up. And neither can you. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we sin. We're sinners. That's who we are. That's not a popular message, but it's the truth. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means simply to fall short of God's perfection. God's perfection is his glory. His holiness, his absolute purity. God told Moses, you can't see my face and live. I'll show you my hind parts, the back of me as I pass by. But you can't see me face to face and live if I show you all of my glory because of our sin. We are wretched people. Now, to fall short, you know what that means, you know. For instance, if you're on this side of the Grand Canyon, you can even use this room if you want, but the gap between us and God's perfection is as wide as the Grand Canyon is long. If you've ever been there, you have a good sense of what I mean. It is big, miles and miles wide and miles and miles and miles long. If God's glory is on the other side, for us to try and reach it on our own, is to try and get a run and jump and jump over the Grand Canyon and land on the other side. Now you say, well, some can jump 3 feet, some can jump 10 feet. An athlete might be able to jump more than that, but nobody is going to jump miles across the Grand Canyon and get to the other side. Let's just say that they have supernatural strength and they jump over the Grand Canyon and they're 10 feet short. That's a pretty good jump, isn't it? But they're still short. And if you're short of that jump, what happens to you? What happens to you? You die. And when we try and attain God's glory by our own efforts, we are always short, usually very, 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 very short, and we die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages is what you earn, right? No, but if somebody gives you something, you didn't do anything for it, that's a gift. That's eternal life. If you earn something, they have to pay you because you deserve it. That's not the way it is with eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. You get it when you receive Christ. Not just when you believe a set of things in your mind, but when you commit to him and you believe in your heart and you receive him as your own savior. You say, Lord, I need you as my savior. I'm not going to make it. You get the gift when you receive him of eternal life. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, well, I know I've done a lot of wrong things. Maybe you even say, look, I'm a sinner. I'm a big sinner. Okay, I've done a lot of bad things. But God, you're going to overlook them because look at all the good things I've done. What, you know, what, name them. You know, you go to church all the time, every Sunday. You help out with the food. You give money to the church. All these things. It's like, and you say, God, you need to let me go. But if you were going 50 miles an hour over the speed limit in a 25 mile an hour zone, okay, down here in Manchester or East Winthrop, whichever. If you're going 50 miles an hour over, 75 in a 25 zone, and the police catch up with you, he says, did you know you were going 50 miles an hour over? And you say, yes, sir. I said, but you don't need to give me a ticket because I help out with the Boy Scouts. I give money to the United Way and I go to church and I'm a good person. What's he going to say? You did something wrong. You sinned. He wouldn't say you sinned probably, but you did something wrong and you have to pay for it. The wages of sin is death. Your sin and my sin can't be erased by what we do. But there's good news. And this is the gospel. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To appreciate this incredible statement, we need to go back or skip ahead a little bit to verse 10 in Romans 5, where it says, when we were still enemies, Christ died for us. I know this is really basic to many of you, but be blessed, okay, by the truth that's in these passages. And if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, I know maybe you said a prayer, maybe you walked the aisle, but you never believed in your heart. This is for you. When we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies. Whew. I don't know. Would you die for an enemy? Someone that you knew hated you? Not only that, but they helped to murder you. Like the Roman soldiers. While Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So, do you believe? Will you believe? Will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? Will you take him as your own savior? You can do this by a prayer. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But saying the words doesn't save you. Believing in your heart. that God, I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. Believing anything else leads to death. I read a story in David Jeremiah's devotional about these Mounties that took off for a certain town in Canada. And their guide got them lost. And they wandered around for days. They ate their dogs. They were on dog sleds. They ate their dogs. They boiled their shoelaces. They did everything they could to stay alive. But in the end, they died. 25 miles from where they started. Their guide led them wrong. Now, he didn't do it on purpose, but he didn't know the way. All of these religions I told you about, Buddhism, Sikhism, even the Jewish faith, Baha'i, Muslim, they don't know the way. Don't pay attention to them. They'll get you lost. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I invite you to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. I'd like to sing a hymn now. Number 387. In your hymnal. It's short, so we're going to sing all five verses. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Christ. Come as you are. Whatever your doubts, whatever your fears, whatever your unbelief, come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Let's sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight which is healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you. You may be seated. Is there anything? Well, first of all, let's have a time of just silent prayer. If there's any, we're going to have communion. There's two things that you don't want to do when it comes to communion. The first thing is you don't want to take communion as an unbeliever. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, don't take it. It's not a means of salvation. It's not going to help you. The other thing is, if you're a believer and you're living in known sin against God and you're in rebellion against him in some area, you know what he wants, but you won't do it. Don't take it. The other thing is, if you're hating someone, or if you're having trouble with someone that you won't reconcile with, don't take it. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you know someone has someone to get something against you, leave your gift. Go and make it right with the person. And then come back and offer your gift. Okay, so those three or four things keep in mind as you just take a time. We'll all take a time and meditate before we have communion. Okay. Anybody have something they want to share? Testimony or praise? Something the Lord has done in your life? Anything you'd like to share? Betsy.
Well, thank you all for prayers for my mom. She went into the hospital on Thursday morning because she couldn't breathe, but her heart. So they helped her, and she's in great spirits, and she had oxygen for a while, but she doesn't need it anymore. The doctor called this morning and said when he visits, she's always cheerful, and so thank you all for praying.
Amen.
And I one thing about the piano, when they brought it in, it was last Monday, they brought it in. And so you were talking about the guides. The guides that are, we don't want to follow.
Right.
We want to follow the guide who knows what they're doing. I thought of this, we want to follow Jesus. So just as there were six guys that brought the piano up the stairs, and one of them was the leader, and he knew what he was doing. He said, you know, you go this way, you go that way, you have to do this here and that there, and all along the way, they all followed him. They didn't complain, they didn't talk back, they just did exactly what he said.
Yeah.
And it was beautiful to just watch that.
Amen. So. Nice. Thank you, Betsy. And you have a nice whole piano here, right? It sounds really good, by the way. Yeah, Lynn.
That sounds like the orchestra following the conductor. It doesn't turn out so well if they have their own ideas.
Yeah, yeah. How sweet it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Amen. That's the same with the church too. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, Tom.
It's kind of a prayer request, actually. Our boss, the owner of the hotel where I work, had recently accepted a call to the pastor, the Manchester Community Church, and Alan Rogers. And since he's done so, we've had to fire one employee and another walk off the job, and another is on the verge of perhaps that happening. It's like a spiritual warfare that's been happening.
Wow.
So I'm just requesting prayer for Alec and Julie and the hotel situation and the staffing. It's been a hard thing through since COVID has passing through and people don't want to work. There are young women who come in to be a housekeeper who've been interviewed and said they want to work and so forth. And then by 9 o'clock, you say, have you seen Susan? No, she's gone. She doesn't come back. She doesn't say she's leaving. She just walks off the job and doesn't stay. And then there's other people who come in and think that they're supposed to be the boss of everybody. And so there's that scenario too. So it's been pretty interesting. I've been working there over 4 years now. And so I've seen a few things come and go, but it's normal in work environments to see these sorts of things, but it seems like it's elevated at this point. And I think it really is, some arrows being fired against Alec and Julie, et cetera. So with that said, you know enough of the situation, you can pray to that end.
Okay, well, let's do that right now. Father, you know the situation at Tom's work. You know Alec and his wife, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that you would undertake for him. If this is a satanic attack, which it very well may be, it sure is strange that everything would go to pieces as soon as he took the church. But Father, we ask you to give him strength and wisdom in all things, at work and in the church, in his own family. Father, Satan knows what Alex and his wife's pressing points are. And he's going to try to press all those buttons, not one at a time and give them time to recover, but all at once if he can. And so, Lord, we pray and ask you in Jesus' name and look forward to you taking care of the situation for Alec. And be with Tom as he's there working under these circumstances to give him wisdom too and insight on how to conduct himself as a believer and a co-worker. And an employee. And we thank you, Lord, that you care about all these things. And Father, we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, absolutely. Anybody else? Okay. We will have our communion. I'm just reading my instructions.
So these are the elements of it. They are symbols. Some people believe differently, but they are symbols. Excuse me. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, whose body was broken for you and for me. The juice represents the blood that was shed, real blood, hit the desert floor there outside of Jerusalem and poured out. I don't think it was just dripping. I think it poured out. Well, it said when the spear hit, it pierced his side, it turned blood in the water. It was not a pretty sight, but he did it for you and for me. So you have the leader, serve some quarter. Let's do that. Then we'll pray for the elements, and then we will break the bread. We will have the bread in the cup. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you glory. This is a holy moment. And I pray that you'd help us to just set your presence. Lord, I believe that we do. You are here. We know that you are here. And Father, we give you thanks for the broken bread of your Son, the broken body. Lord, you gave him up for us. It says in Isaiah that it was your will to crush him. And for his blood that was shed for us. Lord, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And bulls and goats and sheep couldn't take away any sin, not even one. But your blood, Jesus, when you offered the sacrifice once and for all, Lord, you sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high because it's finished. There's nothing more to do for our salvation except receive it. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, that you've helped us to receive it. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless these elements and that, Lord, you would bless us as we partake and commemorate, Lord, what you did for us. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, amen. We're going to open this up and let you come and take of the bread and the cup, and then just go back to your seat. And we'll take it all together. Okay, so don't be shy, just come on. Before we take the elements, does anybody have a word? Excuse me. Before we take the elements, does anybody have a word of praise for the Lord? Word of thanksgiving, a word of testimony about some of his attributes. What is he? You know, what is he? What are you grateful for this morning?
I'm so grateful for his faithfulness day by day. It says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Mm-hmm. I am so thankful that he is a faithful God. Every single day.
Amen. Anyone else? Lynn.
I'm very grateful that he has shown us, revealed himself as the great physician in so many of our lives. We have seen him working that way. Recently with Mary, it's just such a blessing to be able to turn to him and know that he knows our bodies, he created them, and he will heal them as he sees fit, and then take us home.
Amen. A great physician and a faithful God. Anybody else?
He is the great I am, the Almighty God.
He's great I am. Not the I was, not that I will be, It's a great idea. Anybody else? Don't want to leave anybody out. Yes, that's it.
He loves us.
Mm-hmm. Over our souls. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Yeah.
All right.
I can testify to his work in a great position, too. Like, on Easter Sunday, we spent a wonderful day with Dan's sister and husband and brother. Wife, brother came home for the session. The next day, or 2 days later, we called and they were very, very, very sick with this influenza A, which is a full body flu, that's for sure. Wow. And 2 days after that, I came down sick. And I didn't have any of the effects of it other than having a cold. Mm-hmm. And the cold, my lungs got compromised in the lungs of my heart, and the cold only settled in my upper lungs. And I still cough, but I never had an iota of the other pieces that they had when they were sick. And I also had a voice of testing.
Wow. Praise God.
I was praising him through the whole thing and praying that I wouldn't have any pneumonia or anything like that. Make me really, really sick. And I can't get.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Good. Wonderful. Encourages us to hear what God is doing in individual lives. Amen.
Along with his faithfulness, what's amazing to me is going outside or wherever I go with the dog, or just at any moment, I can call upon him at any moment. Anything that's come on my heart, anything that comes to my mind, any struggle I'm having, any hope that I have, any fear that I wrestle with, anything I'm struggling with, I can instantly call upon him and ask for help. I can thank him for his blessings. I can cry out to him for mercy. He hears our prayers every single time.
Amen. Amen. Well, this, Jesus said in the Last Supper, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he said, "Take and drink. This is the new covenant in my blood. Brand new covenant. You're no longer under the law anymore. You're under grace. Let's take it and be thankful." Let's stand and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." We'll just sing the chorus, okay?
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, I am that provided.
Lord, I pray your blessing on these people. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their lives. Help us all just to continue, Lord, to abide, Christ, to abide in you this week. Be the people you have called us to be. Again, be with Sam and John as they make their way home eventually. Watch over them. Watch over Lynn, Lord, as she waits for them to come home. In Jesus' name, amen.
There will be a prayer meeting tonight at 7. Richard will lead it. Here at the church.
Yeah, everybody hear that? Prayer meeting tonight at 7. Here at the church. Good job.
Hi.
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 Sorry. Probably couldn't hear. Could you hear the end of that?
I could hear the whole thing.
Oh.
Yes.
Great.
Hi, Ching.
Hi.
Hi, Ching. Hi, Martha.
And Martha. Yeah, Martha's there.
Yeah. So, Ching, could you hear everything? I was wondering about that. Oh, that's great.
Everything.
Everything.
Everything. Yeah.
Fantastic. Well, here, I'll bring you. Maybe I'll bring you down to see people here.
Your mom is better now?
What's that?
Your mom is better now, Mary?
She is, yeah. I talked with the doctor this morning, and he said that, did you hear that part? Because, well, anyway, he said she was cheerful every time he went to look at her, and she did have a heart problem, and that's what caused fluid around the lungs, and she had she did have influenza A, but she doesn't even think she's in the hospital.
Okay.
She, am I sick? She just keeps saying, am I sick? Yes, you're in the hospital. You're sick. Yes. So, anyway.
I hope she will come back home soon.
Yeah. Early in the week, the doctor said, sometime soon.
Good.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
You're using your computer, right?
What are you doing? What? Let's see.
Okay.
Bye, Ching.
Yeah, bye bye. See you next time.
Okay. Bye. Cheryl, you look great. You look great.
Thank you.
I like the color of your shirt.
This has always been a good color for me, apparently, because I get comments on when I wear this color.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Every time. It's like, oh, you look good. It's like, it's the color.
Yeah. Well, it's a bright, cheerful color. It makes your, yeah, makes your color come out cheerfully.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
I wish I could attend there, but my hamstrings.
Oh, dear.
Trying to get comfortable is pretty hard. So, even here at home, it's like, I got to keep moving around. And
Yeah. Well, it's.
Yeah.
That's a blessing of COVID, I guess, that you can come here.
Yeah, Zoom. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's great for Tom to. Be here and
be helpful. Yes.
Yeah. So are you getting out to walk or?
Yes, I'm still walking. I have to because of the arthritis in my spine. Walking, I have to be careful on hills. But of course, you know where we live. It's all hills.
Yeah.
No matter where you, if you go down a hill, you got to come back up. So,
yeah.
So my walks, I'm still doing the walks. They're much more leisurely than they were, so they last longer, and the dog is really good about it. So, but she's, you know, she's 12, so she's slowing down too.
Oh, you're keeping together. You're
yes, yeah.
Mariah has given us some frosted Johnny cake to bring home. So
okay.
Oh, frosted Johnny.
How'd
cake.
Things come across this morning?
Everything I could hear. Everything.
That's awesome.
That is awesome.
Yeah, I could hear everybody's testimony.
You could.
Yeah, everything.
Wow.
That's amazing.
I don't know what was different, but I could hear everything.
Maybe this just, computer?
Maybe
is different?
Maybe just Betsy's computer, and I don't know, was picking up the microphones and everything.
Right, it was picking it. So you could hear, could you hear Richard? He was kind of soft. You could hear him.
Yeah.
Wow.
I could hear everybody who did a testimony during, you know, after the communion and everybody talking and giving their testimonies or their praises and everything in between. Yes.
Really?
Everything.
Martha, are you still there? Shows iPad to Martha.
Shows that she's there, but
yeah, not hearing.
She's been back and forth on the video, so.
Oh, okay.
Oh, maybe she has grandchildren with her. Maybe.
I have Ruth sold us a dozen eggs. Smells good, doesn't it?
Good.
Okay.
So I have a dozen.
Okay, good.
And I'll be home shortly.
Okie dokie.
Today, when I drove by Augusta, the golf club, the country club, I was just coming around the corner, and a golf ball bounced on right in front of the truck. I was like, that's the first time that's happened in all the years I've driven by there.
Wow.
Just about beamed me.
Wow.
Yeah, it was really...
So 1 second later, it crashed into my windshield.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Or a big dent in the truck. Well, I saw it just go.
Thank God for that.
I did.
Wow.
I meant to mention that today. But
wow.
So I'll see you soon, honey.
Okay. We've already been visited by Nova, Tom.
Nova.
Today?
Nova, yeah, she came right up to the front door.
Oh, no.
Who's Nova?
That's the next door little doggy, the new puppy, next to 9 months old.
Not that little.
Well, she's not that little. She's a lab something.
Well, yeah, she's about, I would say, at least 45 pounds. She is strong.
About Alec. Alec, yeah. He's at the community
North
church.
North Manchester,
now?
Yeah. He's
not North there. Manchester.
I mean Manchester Community Church. Sorry. Yeah. No.
He's actually
pastoring there now. Yeah. Yeah. Called and installed. Yeah. Yeah.
Good. That's great.
It is great. I love you, and I'll see you shortly. God willing.
Okay, I love you too.
Okay. And thanks to this gal for putting this on today. And you could hear everything.
Oh, everything. Yeah. And
who else joined? Chang and Martha and who else?
Yeah. That was it. Just us three.
Okay. Yeah. But still.
That's good.
That's good.
That's good. Two or three gathered together.
See you soon.
Okay. See you.
See you. We'll take care.
Bye, Betsy. Take care. Give now to my best.
I will.
Okay, and Mary, give her a big hug.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye.
I don't know why, but it's awesome that it did.